1 Peter chapter 1. Remember that 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 12 form one sentence, and we haven't finished that sentence yet, and so we are at verse 8 tonight. So let me read a few of those verses and bring us up where we were in 1 Peter 1 verses 3, 4, and 5. The first part of this sentence looks to the future. And God the Father is the person of the Trinity that's the central figure of 3, 4, and 5. So follow as I read those. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again with a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, it fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so those three verses, God the Father is the central figure. Now the next three, or four, six, seven, eight, and nine, we're looking at the present time, and Jesus is the central figure of the Trinity in these verses. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And we stopped at verse 8 last week, so let's go ahead and look at some of these things in verses 8 and 9, and then I'll read 10, 11, and 12 as we look where the emphasis will be on the Holy Spirit, and it will be a look at the past then. Now, verse 8, it says, whom having not seen, ye love. And so Christ, the incarnate Christ, and of course that's what Christmas is all about, God becoming a man, the incarnation, and this incarnate Christ, he had not been seen by the readers. And so as Peter's writing, he says, whom having not seen, ye love. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas in John chapter 20? He said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. There, doubting Thomas, as we call him. And we haven't seen the Lord in the flesh, but we believe there. And the readers, even long ago as Peter's writing here, they had not seen him either. So verse 8 says, whom ye have not seen, ye love. And whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Notice the love here. You love him, even though you haven't seen him. And this is that agape love. This is that love that is a God-given love. It's a love that goes beyond human knowledge. It's a love that is 100% for the benefit of the one being loved. There's not anything in it that would be selfish involved at all. It says, now you see him not. And so that is in the present. In the future, we will see him. It goes on to say, in Revelation, it talks about how we will see him in his glory. But right now, Peter says, you don't see him now. But yet, even though you don't see him, you are believing. Of course, that is the verb form of the word faith. And so here we have faith and love going together. And this relationship that we have with Christ is a relationship of faith and love. We put our faith in him. We love him because he first loved us. And when it says, yet believing, in verse 8, that is a present participle, which means that is an ongoing commitment. It's not just a one-time thing where we put our faith in Christ back years ago when we got saved and we put our faith in him and we don't exercise faith anymore. It's yet believing. It's a continual belief, a continual life of trusting God for our salvation, for all aspects of our salvation. Sanctification or justification first, then sanctification and glorification. And we see that when we get to the end of this verse here, verse 8. It says, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Notice a prepositional phrase in verse 8. It says, in whom? And that's the object of believing. In whom, though now you see him, yet believing. And our belief is in a whom. It's not in a what. Now, we have a lot of doctrinal beliefs, but our salvation, our faith, is in a person, in Christ himself. And they hadn't seen him, but they had put their faith in him, even as we put our faith there. And notice that it brings joy. It says, ye rejoice with joy. You rejoice with joy. What else would you rejoice with but joy? And of course, we read that and we know there's certainly a difference in the language that we have in English, and which this was written in Greek. And the idea is you're filled with joy. Or we would say you're overjoyed because of what the future holds there. He says you're rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This word unspeakable, this is the only time this word is used in the New Testament, and it means inexpressible. There's no way to express the joy. And do you remember the theme of Peter? The whole theme of the book of Peter has to do with suffering. And yet it's inexpressible how a person can have joy and yet be going through sufferings there. And I think about Brother Tim Mailer, you know, as I visited with him today, the joy of the Lord that he has. And for 31 or 32 years has been a quadriplegic and just the things has gone on with him. But God has given him joy there. And it's unspeakable. We can't express it there. And it's also full of glory. The glorious language of a perfect life yet to come. And so we have that. It's promised to us. We haven't seen it yet in its fullness, but it's ours. It's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, verse 9. He says, receiving the end of your faith. And so the end of our faith, that is the end goal. And so we talked about justification, sanctification, and glorification. The end of our faith is glorification. The beginning of our faith was justification. And so now he's talking about salvation. The word is used in verse 9. We see the word salvation again in verse 10. And he says, the end of your faith, the salvation there. So the end result of justification, when we first put our trust in Christ, we began a life of believing the Lord, trusting him, and we continue to live that life of trust. And one day it's going to come to an end, and we will continue to believe, and that will be glorification, the salvation of your souls here. And that refers to the whole activity of salvation, the body, the soul, the spirit. The spirit saved at justification, the soul saved during sanctification, the body saved at glorification there. And so we will receive it, the end of our faith. And so our faith hasn't stopped. We continue to have faith in Christ, and there's going to be an end of it. It will result. Eventually it'll come to an end, and we will see Christ, and we will be like him. Now, let's go into verses 10 through 12. These three verses are looking at the past, whereas the first three we saw looked at the future, and then the present looked at God the Father, then God the Son. And notice the Spirit in verses 10, 11, and 12. It says, of which salvation The prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what better of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, that is, follow the sufferings, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister to things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. There's the Holy Spirit once again, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into here. And so the prophets in the Old Testament, it tells us that they were teaching about Christ. They were telling what was going to come. And notice it says that these prophets in verse 10, that they inquired and they searched diligently. Where were they searching? To whom did they inquire? Trying to find out answers. Where did they search? They searched the scriptures, didn't they? And isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? To search the scriptures, for in them we have life. And these prophets, they searched the scriptures there because they were investigating it, you know, as for like hidden treasure. That's what this word means here. So of which salvation, the one that was promised in the scriptures to us, the prophets, they inquired, they went to God, they prayed, they searched the scriptures diligently, and they prophesied. Notice what they were telling of, the grace that should come to us there. And so the prophets had a message about God's grace. And so grace is not just a New Testament concept. Old Testament, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so they were prophesying of this grace that was to come. Notice in your Bible, if you have a King James Bible in front of you, notice those three words, that should come. They're in italics. And you know that when you see italics in a King James, it means that they were added to help with the clarity of reading. Because when you make a translation from one language to another, they're not always the same, and you try to make it fit the vernacular so people can understand it. But literally, when you look at that phrase, it's exciting because if you take those words out, it says that the prophets prophesied an unto you grace. And so that phrase, unto you, is like an adjective phrase, a prepositional phrase that's used as an adjective describing the grace. And so that makes that grace very personal. And so they prophesied of an unto you grace there. And the grace that was in the scriptures that God had put there, these prophets were searching it out. And it was a grace that God had promised to you and to me. It was a personal grace that God has for us. And we know that we're saved by grace and not of ourselves there. Notice they're searching, verse 11. It says they were searching there. And they were prophets, so they were predicting. But their predictions created a couple of problems, a twofold problem here. The first one is that word what. They were searching what, and then they were searching what manner of time. So they were looking at the circumstances surrounding the Messiah's coming, because the theme of Peter, as I mentioned, is sufferings. And it's tying our sufferings with the sufferings of Christ. And in the early days, the Jews, they didn't believe in a suffering Messiah. They believed the Messiah was going to be king. And so that's why with Isaiah 53 and other things, the early Jews there that weren't Christians, they didn't like that suffering aspect. And they didn't know when he was going to appear. What manner of time it would happen. Remember the disciples asked Jesus that? What's the sign of your coming? When are these things going to be there? And so they didn't understand everything that they spoke concerning. God had, through his Spirit, had revealed it to them. It tells us in verse 10 that the Spirit of Christ, they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, that is the Messiah, the Spirit of the Messiah, which was in them, did signify. And so the Spirit of Christ is referring here to his pre-existence. Jesus has always been. He wasn't always human, but he's eternal, just like God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so here they are, these prophets, they're searching, and the Holy Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, as he's called here, it says he was in them. Now, he wasn't in them in the same way that the Holy Spirit is in us, because in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God came on people or in them, it was for a particular purpose and power. But whenever we get saved in the New Testament, in this dispensation, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into us forever. And Jesus said he will never leave us or forsake us. And so we have the Holy Spirit. But the prophets didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. But certainly the Holy Spirit is the one that revealed answers to them. And so as they were searching the Scriptures to find out answers, the Holy Spirit revealed it. And that's how we get answers too. We search the same Scriptures. Well, we have the New Testament in addition to what they had. But we search the Scriptures. And we have the same Holy Spirit who guides us and gives us answers there. And it says in verse 11, searching what the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify there. The Holy Spirit signified there. That word means to point it out, to make it clear. And we use that expression too. We say, you know, let me point it out for you. Let me make it clear. And the Holy Spirit is beginning to make clear to the prophets what they were saying. They were saying some things that they didn't understand what they were saying, because God had given them the message to say. And they were searching for the meaning. And we have answers that they didn't have because God has revealed it to us. And so the Holy Spirit was signifying it. It was making it clear to them when it testified, and that's referring to the Holy Spirit. There we know the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it, but a couple of times in Scripture that pronoun is used. When he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and notice that's plural, all the sufferings of Messiah, the Christ. And as I mentioned, the first century Jews, they rejected a doctrine that dealt with the suffering of the Messiah. They were looking for a king who was mighty, not somebody who was going to be suffering there. And hold your place there and go to 1 Corinthians, and let me show you where we see just a little bit of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, but we preach Christ. We preach the Messiah crucified. Unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. So when you've heard that verse before, we preach Christ crucified. And whenever the word Christ is used, it's referring more to the Messiah, the deity. And Jesus usually refers to his humanity there. And so they rejected that. But over in verse 11, the Holy Spirit was testifying to them that the Messiah who would come would suffer. And Isaiah 53 is just a classic example of that, and one for Jews to read for sure. But notice what comes after the sufferings in verse 11. It testified beforehand the sufferings of the Messiah, Christ, and the glory, and that is also plural, just like the sufferings there, and the glories that should follow. Hold your place and go over to Luke chapter 24. Remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and he was talking with them? I'm in Luke 24, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Remember, they spoke and they told you. Verse 26, "Ought not Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter in the glory?" And so when we think about the sufferings and the glory of Christ, the sufferings came before the glory. And we go through some sufferings today. And that, of course, will come before the glory. One of these days we're going to be glorified and the sufferings will be gone there. And these sufferings should follow. So the resurrection, his ascension, his returning in glory, all of those things there were future events, not the resurrection there. He's talking about the Lord coming back again in his glory. Now verse 12, we finish out this sentence and we'll conclude our message with this tonight. Verse 12 says, "Unto whom it was revealed." And of course that's talking about the prophets. This suffering Messiah that they were speaking of, the only way they understood and could even preach any of that, God had to reveal it to them. That is a aorist passive verb. Means that God revealed it to them. Everything that they were able to say, the Holy Spirit revealed it. And their search, remember they were searching? Their search would have been in vain hadn't the Holy Spirit not revealed it to them. And so it is with us. We search the Scriptures and we search the Scriptures. And it's all in vain if the Holy Spirit doesn't enlighten us. And that's part of his ministry, is to enlighten us. So, verse 12 again. "Not unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves." They weren't doing it just so that they would gain more information. They were ministering to us, it says. "But unto us they did minister the things." In other words, the prophecies they had about the suffering Christ and the glory that should follow and the glory that we would have when we see Christ and get our glorified bodies, they were doing that for our benefit. Verse 12 continues on. It says, "Which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you." And so here we hear the word gospel. So the gospel is preached, and we saw earlier that they were prophesying of the grace of God. The word gospel preached literally means they evangelized you. If we were saved, we were evangelized. Somebody evangelized us. They gave us the gospel, and we got saved. And so Peter is telling them here that the prophets, they preached the word of God, and they evangelized you with the good news. It says, "with the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, used interchangeably. The Greek word is pneuma, for spirit or ghost. "The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." When we think about Christmas, we think about, as the message on our sign out front says, the gift of God is eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so at Christmas time, we see that God gave Christ, the Lord Jesus, as a gift to the world. But in this verse, it tells us he also gave the Holy Spirit as a gift. It says the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The Holy Ghost was not given to the world. Jesus was given to the world. But the Holy Ghost was given to the church. And so the gift to the whole world from God is his Son. to give to the church, to every individual believer, is the Holy Spirit. Because the moment we put our trust in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit as a gift from God. And then it tells us at the end of verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into there. That phrase, desire to look into, it means to bend over, to examine something. And here are the angels, like they're in heaven, and they're just marveling at this amazing grace that God has given for these sinful humans, and sending a suffering Messiah to them. And because of this grace, the angels don't know anything about that. It's a song that the angels cannot sing. You know that song, Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound, I once was lost, but now I'm found. You know, and here are the angels. They're just bending over with amazement that this God that created them would send his son, the Messiah, to the world to suffer and die for them. And then he would send himself, not as his son, but send himself as the Spirit to live in people rather than in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. So the angels were just amazed at what God has done for the human race. And if the angels are amazed at it and marvel, shouldn't we be amazed at what God has done for us and giving us his son and giving us his Spirit as well? Let's stop here. We'll continue next week. Notice the word wherefore. And anytime you see the word wherefore, it means it's tying it to something else. And that's what we're going to see next week when he says wherefore. That whole long sentence from verses 3 to 12, there's something in there that ties it to the next verse. And we'll see that next Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for the scriptures. It was therein that the prophets searched to find your grace. It was there they found the suffering Messiah. It was there they found the Spirit of Christ. It was there as you revealed to them what you wanted them to know. And you've given us the scriptures. And it's there when we read the scriptures, even as we saw in this first chapter, we see God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and each part that they have in our salvation and what you're doing in us now and until that day when Christ comes again and we receive our glorified bodies. Thank you for all that you have done for us and that you are doing for us, and that you will continue to do for us because you promised it, and you will keep your word unto the end. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.